There. Good morning. I don't know if Pastor knows what this means. Maybe he does, because when he asked me, I almost cried like a baby. I don't know what's with me. Sunday school, same thing. I said the same thing. Turn to Isaiah 43. I need to take a moment and promote to you guys, those of you graduates, if you don't know what you're doing yet with school, if you don't know where you're headed, come Wednesday nights. 7 o'clock, we meet over young adults, graduated high school, the 26-year-olds. We meet over in the old Kids Spectacular Room, which is downstairs, first door entry on the left. And if you guys are new to this church and you haven't heard that we have a ministry for you, you have a home. You have a place where you can come and you can fellowship. And it's spectacular timing because what I've been teaching the young adults, what we've been talking about, is God's will for our lives. And there's a cultural mentality that will ask you, where do you see yourself in 10 years? And my testimony is that 10 years ago, I wouldn't have answered this. That is for sure. I teach them that we serve a God who starts with an invitation. From there, His Word gives us directive. And then we also have an initiative that His Word gives us, which basically means that He tells us to figure out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, He gives us the process that we're supposed to adhere to in order to figure out His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The idea that I need to inject before we start today is, honestly, the Holy Spirit has done something in my heart just while sitting down there because I have my notes and I'm not going to try to stray too far from them. But I need to start from an ending and work way back to a beginning of a calling of a certain disciple. But the idea I need to inject with you guys is that when God is moving, He is very active. He is currently doing something, for example, in this church while He's preparing another area for an engagement, a greater purpose, a higher calling that we here, even though we are active in prayer and we are participating in the building of, we're participating in Him building His kingdom through us, we have no idea the good things that are in store. I need to draw attention to that because so often our Christianity, our relationship with God just seems like we're just participants from an outer perspective. We're just witnessing what He's doing in hindsight. Be intentional. I challenge you to be intentional in your prayer life, first of all, of lifting this man up and his bride in this time. Because I can't imagine pastoring a congregation of this size and preparing another congregation. So we have to maintain prayerful attitudes towards the headship of this body. That being said, I should probably start with prayer. Heavenly Father, You are eternally good. Lord, Your way is perfect. Your love is pure. And I pray, Lord, that anyone in this place that does not know You as Lord and Savior, they would feel Your persistence in their life. They have people praying for them that love them. They love them genuinely, Lord, and this is the minority of the people that we come in contact with in life. I pray, Lord, that if they've just come just to hear Your word or just out of curiosity, that they would experience a presence that is so real and dynamic, that they experience a God who invites them into fellowship with Him. In Your heavenly precious name, I ask for Your anointing upon this word, and let me not stand in the way of the work that You want to do. Love You, Jesus, and in Your name I ask these things. Amen. You guys are in Isaiah 43. Start in verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar. Now, actually, this, I believe, is a prophecy of the Jews that are supposed to be returning to Israel, that just this portion right here. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. skip over to verses 18, read 18 and 19, which says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I told the young adults that influence primarily, and you actually, you know, while we're going here, go ahead and turn to John 13. Influence primarily is twofold, basically. It's either positional or it's relational. And the God that we serve could very much do the former. He could be a positional influence in our lives. Because he is God, he could lord it over us. Because he is who he is, he could proclaim that he is God and now he is separate unto man, which is a lot of the New Age beliefs, which is a lot of what the youth are being taught, is that God is separate from his creation and he has no interest in the intimacy. That is a deceit. I am a living testimony of someone who does not deserve the grace of Jesus Christ in his life. And yet he chooses not just to redeem me, he chooses for me to be a participant in his divine work. So we don't serve a God who is influential just by his position, although he very much is. We serve a God who is relationally an influence. And when Jesus would walk through the crowds, and when he would go through Judea or Samaria, and he would touch people in a sense that nobody else would ever come close to even wanting to fellowship or talk or physically touch another person. Jesus was relational. He brought people into his inner circle. He would invite them in, and the 12 that were closest to him, their lives were greatly impacted and influenced. They gave up everything, actually, is what Peter proclaimed when the rich man came to him, and Jesus said, you know, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter says, well, we've given up everything, just realizing what Jesus had just said. Today's title I have to you guys is that we are called into fellowship. We're actually going to start at the ending, and I cannot get Wednesday's lesson out of my spirit for the young adults. So that's actually where we're going to end, is in the calling of a particular disciple. John 13, we're in verse 1. Oh, you know what? I can't start there yet. You know, Jesus had no value to the religious leaders. In Mark 2, which is where we're going, there were two types of people Jesus was confronting, and they were sinners and they were the religious. Or the righteous is actually what is the wording. Religious, or righteous being synonymous with religious. Sinners being synonymous with, I guess, me. But at the time, he's talking to the tax collectors. So Jesus is confronting two types of people in Mark 2. Jesus had no value to the religious leaders, and as of right now, he is speaking with his disciples, the 12 men that were closest to him. This idea of relational influence begins with, okay, so because what I told the young adults is because I teach them, I can only have so much influence them on the lessons that I teach, but the closer that you draw to me, the closer and more intimate you get with me. Nobody would be more intimate with me than my wife. And you think about Christ and his church. The closer people would draw to Jesus, the closer they would recognize him as being somebody. They would profess him as being the Son of God, but then they would betray him in the garden. So it's kind of hard to understand where their hearts were truly at, but Jesus did acknowledge that something was revealed by the Heavenly Father when Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. So as the disciples were closest to him, his influence in their lives was spectacular. It moved them to a place of complete surrender and submission in a way that a rabbi and disciples had never experienced. See, when the rabbis would call disciples, when they would call people to them, it was so that way their teaching could be felt and they would carry on the teaching. And so when Jesus called these men, he wasn't just calling normal Jewish men who were looking to be, looking to be religious and prestigious, you know, because Matthew was a tax collector. All these men had worldly positions. Jesus was calling people who nobody wanted anybody to do with. I think about my life and how Christ had, there was those who absolutely loved me, like my mom, my grandma, my dad, obviously those, but there were people who, towards the end of my partying life, my alcoholism, my drug abuse, that they just were really just making me a mockery and a joke. They just really wanted nothing to do with me, but there were those who genuinely loved me that would draw me near. John 13:1 says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who has a reputation for really just saying what's on his mind, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." See, up to this point, you guys have to understand, even though Peter may have recognized Jesus as the Son of God vocally, he's not understanding what's going on here. Because the whole idea and the mentality of the Messiah had already been preconceived in their minds. Jesus had radically changed everything that had to do with intimacy, everything that had to do with people. He redefined the cross. He redefined marriage. He took that which had little meaning and gave it great meaning. He took that which was held in high regard and said it has no regard in the eyes of my Father. Just think of that idea of how Jesus redefines everything. How many people in the Word were given new names? Levi was called Matthew. Abram was called Abraham. His wife, Sarai, was called Sarah. Jesus takes that which was old and he makes it new. And it's not that he takes, like, if I were to tell you I have a new Bible, would you tell me, well, does that mean you just got a new binding? You took the stitching out and restitched it? No, it's brand new. He takes that. He does not build on my failures. He doesn't take that which I had was so absurd in his mind beforehand and build and just say, okay, we can work with what you've been given. I had destroyed completely any hope that I had maybe if you want to know a little more about my testimony, I'm serious when I say this. I destroyed any hope that I had for any form of potential success at life. I was drinking myself to an early age. Many of you guys already know that, but I'm not going to focus on that right now. It's just that Jesus takes what I had and he makes it new. And so what I find myself doing in my life with Christ is I continually forget that. That he says, forget the former things. I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you not pursue the new thing that Jesus is doing in your life here and now, or the desire that he has for you to come to know him as Lord and Savior today? He takes that what was old, and as if I really want to put some treasure in it or make it look like I had some good in me, there was innately a wickedness in my heart. I was self-destructive. So Jesus takes all that was old and he makes it new. In verse 10, Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said not everyone was clean." Turn to Mark chapter 2. You know, God has chosen an imperfect people to be conjoined and participating with the divine nature. You can read that in 2 Peter 2:1. If you're a scriptural critic, if you really don't understand fallen humanity and a pure, holy God, God has needed to use an imperfect people to perfect his holy process. Scripture is riddled with the immoral side of humanity being judged regardless of Israel or Judah, the church or pagan, even disciple or Pharisee. And a good example of this, I guess, right now, I'm actually in some time, so it would be Israel and Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is it that God would sustain the people of Israel, and yet he would bring instantaneous judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah? You know what the word says about Sodom and Gomorrah? Is that when the Lord came with two of his angels, and they were sending, the Lord sent two of his angels into this perverse place, was that when they went into Lot's house, that every male that was in that city surrounded Lot's house and wanted to have sex with him. It's in the Bible. That stuff's in the Word. And if you believe that perversity ends with just one single act, then you are gravely deceived. It's just a byproduct. The action is just a byproduct of a wickedness that is deep and very corrupt. God is no respecter of persons, but in regards to judgment, he is also just. In the Old Testament, time after time, people in a temporal state become confronted by an immortal, holy, awesome being whose very face is so radiant and spectacular, just to glimpse upon him would expel you from existence. That's how holy our God is. And this is the God that became incarnate and actually walked and called these disciples. The last couple of minutes I have, I want to talk to you about that story that I began with in Mark 2, verse 13, is where we begin. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, who's also Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax collector's booth. Now, just so you know, I'm going to inject this really quick. Tax collectors were like the lowest of lows. They couldn't fit in with Romans. They couldn't fit in with Jews because they had deceived their own people, so people couldn't trust them. They had their own sect that they hung out with. Follow me, Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, and there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." When I spoke to the young adults about this, and when the scripture was laid in my heart, because I have to wrap it up, it very much had to do with the value that Christ had put on these men, calling them into discipleship, calling them to have a common bond who was Christ himself, that they could gather around and they could learn from this man the teachings that transcend humanity. It's not like the teachings just stayed with these disciples and they died with them. They didn't become so religiously proud of themselves and their accomplishments that they forgot who had birthed them into a new life. Jesus became the very center of who these men were. They lost all things for him. And now as the body of Christ and as the believers, and as we come into this place, I guess the challenge that we have is that we reflect on who we were before Christ said, "Follow me." He has come to call the sinners, not the righteous. And when I think about when Jesus were to look at me and if he were to see me as I am, I weigh myself by my failures. I know what that feels like. I know what it is to hold on to something that might bring me confidence, but if I'm really genuinely confident, then why do I always reflect on the wrong that I've done? It's because I don't understand that which Christ has made new. But it's being renewed every day. I have to close because I have to stay true to time. I feel like I didn't bring it all to a good conclusion. But here, the challenge being for us is that when we come into this gathering and we come into this place, that we understand that God has placed high value on every single person that he has come in contact with. Those who were religious, those who had their set mind on what the Messiah looked like, had no value for him. Our value on Christ is who he makes us be and who he makes those who we put low value on be. My prayer is this, if you guys will pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would all be refreshed in who we are in you this day, that your Holy Spirit would continue to do a mighty work, Lord. And if we have these tendencies to hold on to the former things of life, if we have these tendencies to want to still entertain these things, God, that we would forsake them completely for your gospel and for who you are, for you make all things new. You have created us with a divine sense of purpose, God. It is with you in the center and you in the core. And I pray, Jesus, as we come to fellowship today, that we wouldn't forget what you've called us from and into the fellowship that you've called us in being. We love you, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.